have with the Word of God on it. We're going to open up to our Torah portion today. And on the screen, you could see it right there on these two screens. It is Ikav. That's the Torah portion. We're in the third portion in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's actually the 46th weekly portion in our in our annual cycle of reading through the Torah, of reading through the first five books. Of course, we're in the last book, Deuteronomy, the third portion. Just in a few weeks, we're going to be rolling that scroll back and starting anew in Genesis. It's been a great year. We've learned a lot. It's been a foundational year. But I want you to turn with me. It's Deuteronomy 7:12 through 11:25 is the portion today that I'm going to be preaching from. And then the Haftarah is Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 through 51, verse 3. Isaiah 49, 14 through 51, 3. Turn as we open with Deuteronomy 7:12. I'm just going to say it quickly in English, and then we're going to go right into our teaching, our Torah portion today. Because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. You know, last week's portion, we saw the children of Israel assembling to hear the word of the Lord. They were on the edge of going in the promised land. They were on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan, ready to go in and finally conquer the land after all these years. And they hear these words that God is speaking through Moses. These words about the Ten Commandments. These words about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We say it every week. It's our call to faith. It's our opening statement. It's the creed of Judaism. If Judaism really had a creed, it would be the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I could preach a whole message about what that is in the Hebrew and what it really means and how we are to follow God. But that's the essence of what God is trying to say. Look, these are commandments, these are rules, these are statutes. I want you to do these things because you're coming out of paganism, you're coming out of Egypt. All the lands around you are pagan. You need to be different because you're my people. You're my chosen people. So I've got to have you do things differently. You can't worship like the pagans worship. There's a certain way to worship. It's to worship me, the one true God. And there's certain things you need to do. And there's certain things that you shouldn't do. There's more negative commandments than positive commandments. Why? Because God is trying to say, don't do what the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites do. Be different. Be special. Be unique. Be called out. Be my chosen people. And the children of Israel were reaffirmed to be the chosen people of God. We see that in last week's portion. To get ready to occupy the Holy Land, Israel, the land that God gave them through their forefather Abraham. Well, this week's portion is really all about Deuteronomy 7:12, the first verse. It's all about telling the Israelites to obey God. Obey God. Follow these things. Listen to what I'm saying. We talked last week about Shema, and what it meant. And he wants us to get this. He wants us to listen and obey these things. There are blessings for obedience and following the Lord. And conversely, there's curses for disobedience. In Deuteronomy, and later in Deuteronomy, we're going to see that. There's basically a set of verses, a chapter for each. Following the Lord in obedience produces blessing in the Israelites' lives, and not following God produces curses. And it really is the same today. If you're following God, if you're walking out the precepts of the Lord, if you have your heart right before the Lord and you're obeying him, it's going to go well for you. But if you don't, there's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. It's a cause and effect. And we see that played out even today. But there's one very important lesson I want to talk about that's contained in this portion. And I want to look at a certain passage in the Torah portion today. That's going to be our text. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. If you want to go there, I'm going to read the entire 7 or 8 verses. And I think it's important, like we said last week, I think it's important to speak out verses many times when we read. There's power when we speak out scripture out loud. There's power, first of all, there's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is like no other book. You can read a book, you can go to Barnes & Noble or Books A Million, or you can go online and get an e-book, and it's a wonderful read, and it's enjoyable, but it does not have the power to transform your life. The Word of God has the power to transform our lives. And speaking out the Word of God is powerful. When you speak out verses, when you speak out Scripture, there's power in that. And I want to speak that out today. Last week, we talked about Shema, the concept of Shema. And the word Shema in the is the Hebrew word. The English is to hear, to listen, and to obey. It's not just to hear it. When you listen to these verses, don't just hear it. Don't just listen intently, but listen to obey it. Listen to take it in. Listen to absorb it. That's what the essence of Shema is. Shema Yisrael. Hear, obey, listen, take it in, make it a part of your lives. So let's do that as we read these verses for this text today. It's Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and to test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he might confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So that's our text today. And there's several things happening in that passage of Scripture that I wanted to talk about. The first thing is, God is telling the Israelites here, in this passage, in this Torah portion, at this time, before they're going to go into the land, this is his last words to them. He's telling them, don't forget about me. Don't forget about me. They have been relying on God provisionally for years and years and years, 40 years to be exact, even before that 400 plus years. But they had been relying on God through this wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. If God didn't supply the manna, if God didn't supply them quail, if God didn't have water come out from the rock, they would be dead within a few days. They would have been dead within a few weeks. They would have not survived weeks, months, years, even 40 years. So there was the hand of God, the provision of God, that was literally hand-to-mouth feeding them. They could not have survived 40 years without the Lord. They could not have survived. They were in a desert for 40 years. There were no gas stations. There were no restaurants. There were no grocery stores. There were no anything. It's a desert. And I mean a desert. There was nothing around. You ever drive on I-10? I-10, to me, is for many miles, it's a desert. Even though there's vegetation, there's life on I-10. But can you imagine not even any vegetation in life? Pure desert. For miles and miles and miles. This is what they had faced. And they would have literally just died right out. If not for the hand of God. If not for the provision of God. And he's saying, don't forget about me, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to stop wandering through the desert very, very soon. You're going to go to this land with milk and honey. You're going to plant crops. You're going to buy and sell. You're going to build houses. You're going to trade and have commerce. You're going to have food, everything you need. And you need to be careful, because you could easily forget about me. You weren't forgetting about me as much when I was literally feeding you and dropping food from the sky for you. Now, even then, they forgot about him, by the way, right? Even then, they said, well, it would be better in Egypt. Even then, they grumbled and complained. So can you imagine now when the mighty hand and deliverance of God is not literally dropping quail and manna for them for every meal, that there's a tendency for them to forget the Lord? Because there was a tendency to forget the Lord when he was right there giving them food. So when they see that they can do things on their own, and seemingly they could build these things on their own and produce this wealth for themselves, you could see how easily and how liable they would be to forget the Lord. And this is what he's saying to them. Be careful. Be careful. The preceding verse to the passage we're reading today is Deuteronomy 8:10. Turn with me there. This is a key verse here in Judaism and also for our understanding today. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, traditionally in Judaism, there is said a blessing after the meal. There is blessing, there's a specific Jewish blessings for the blessing after the meal. It's a thing in Judaism. You go into any prayer book, any liturgy book, any Hebrew prayers thing, and you're going to see the blessing for after the meal. That's traditional in Judaism, is to say the blessing after we eat. But you know, biblically, or but commonly today, what do? We say the blessing before we eat, don't we? Everybody does it. Even in Judaism today, we say it before we eat. Nobody remembers to say it after we eat. And God is saying here, after you have eaten, after you have enjoyed the land, after you've had your full and your bellies are full and you're nice and happy, then bless me. That's when you need to bless me. Don't forget about me. It's the opposite. Don't forget about me. Bless me when I have given you all these things and you're filled up. So I think traditionally Judaism has it right. You know, after we've eaten and enjoyed, you know, think about Thanksgiving when you just fill up, right? And everybody's just sitting around like, oh, they're totally full. That's when we need to thank the Lord for what he has provided for us. That's the biblical paradigm there. But how is our human nature? Our human nature is to be full, be satisfied, to not be wanting, and then to forget about God, isn't it? It's easy to forget about God. The book of Judges basically is, in a nutshell, and I've said this before, the book of Judges is about how the Israelites were in the land, and it says constantly throughout the book, the land had rest, okay? They were hanging out, happy, at peace, no problems, completely full in the land of milk and honey. And what happens over and over again? They forgot about the Lord. Over and over again. And the book of Judges says over and over again, the Israelites, right after that, the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. How quickly do we revert back to doing evil and forget about the Lord when we're nice and full and everything is going well in our lives? Have you ever done something really, really stupid? Really stupid. And then you get like convicted and God like gets you out of it. You knew it was God that gets you out of this. And then you say to yourself, and you say to God, I will never do that again. I've learned my lesson. How many people have said that before, right? And then what do? You do it again, don't you? You do it again. You don't learn your lesson. You go right back to it. Because when the pain and the pressure's off, it's easy to revert back to what you did before and to forget the Lord. It's really easy, and we make those same mistakes over and over. Proverbs chapter 6. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 today. I'm going to be reading some verses in Proverbs today because it's a wealth of wisdom, this book. This is going to teach us these kind of things. But Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Listen, this is biblical here. If you sit back and you just get complacent, if you sit back and you just say, well, I'm just going to take it easy now, no need to work, no need to do these things. Listen, a little sleep, a little slumber, and all of a sudden, here comes poverty. The point of it is, we can get really complacent, and when we get complacent, our natural tendency is to forget about the Lord. And God is trying to tell the people of Israel, you're going to get complacent. You're going to get all the things that you want, the things that you say, oh, I want to go back to Egypt and get these things, or I want this, or you're going to probably get them. But I'm telling you also, guard against getting complacent. So what's the opposite of complacency? The opposite of complacency is expectancy. Expectancy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be satisfied. The word doesn't say, blessed are the complacent. The word doesn't say, blessed are those who sit back and just relax and, you know, wait for the Lord to do everything and get complacent. No, it says those who hunger who hunger after and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who seek after God, basically, with an expectant heart. And I'm not saying we need to expect God to take care of all of our problems. I'm not saying we need to expect money and prosperity and all these things, right? If we hunger and thirst after God, he's just going to give us all these material things. That's a perversion of the word. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a prosperity type of gospel. What I'm talking about, seeking after the Lord with a hunger, seeking after the Lord with an expectancy that he is providing. You know, the Israelites, for all intents and purposes, no matter all the grumbling, there was an expectancy there. If God didn't drop the manna that day, they didn't eat the manna that day. So there was an expectancy. There was a hunger. So it was not easy to forget about God, but it's easy when we're just complacent and we don't have that hunger. We have to be hungry for the Lord. We have to be expecting God to do things. We have to be seeking after the Lord and thirsting after it for righteousness. Psalm 62, verse 5. And I typically preach from the English Standard Version, the ESV, but I wanted to use, for this particular translation, the NKJV, the New King James Version, which I think says it a little bit better, and we'll get into the Hebrew in a minute. But my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. It was a great Marty Goetz song years and years ago. It started out like that. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is not from the world. My expectation is not for the material things. My expectation is from the Lord, is what the Bible says. That's the New King James Version. My expectation is from him. But what's the word in Hebrew? The word in Hebrew there for expectation is tikva. Tikva. And what is tikva? There's a song called HaTikva, which is the national anthem of the state of Israel, right? Same word. Okay? Tikva is hope, expectancy or hope. HaTikva is the hope. And listen to the lyrics for the song HaTikva, which is the national anthem of the state of Israel today. As long as the heart within a Jewish soul still yearns, and beyond toward the east an eye scouts Zion, our hope is not yet missing. The hope of 2,000 years, to be a free nation in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. Now, if you're like me, you get goosebumps when you hear those words, right? Especially when you hear it in the Hebrew, because this is the expectancy of Jewish people for 2,000 years. It's amazing that we're living in a time when the state of Israel exists. Think about that. We take it for granted. I am, in a few days, I'm going to be 43 years old. I have never known a time without the state of Israel, okay? Some of you that are a little bit older than me probably remember a little bit before the state of it, maybe not. But let me tell you, for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, there was no state of Israel. There was no sovereign country of Israel right there in the biblical Holy Land, in Israel. And so we take it for granted. But for 2,000 years, Jewish people have been scattered to the four corners of the world. And for many years, there was virtually no hope, no expectation about this. And now we have the hope, HaTikva. You know, even in scattered in the four corners of the earth, our Jewish people over the years have said, we yearn, we hunger, and we long for that. But hope was so fleeting because there wasn't a state of Israel. There wasn't any movement towards it. What did we have? We had the Crusades, where Christians were just trampling over the land. We had Muslims trampling over the land. We had the land lying in ruins, where the temple used to be, where all of the wells that Abraham dug and all these things. It was just barren. It was just stripped down for years and years and years. And it's hard when you don't see that. It's hard to have that hope. Hope was fleeting. And I've got to, of course, bring in a Star Wars reference today. So I'm going to do it. Because I'm 43 and I grew up with Star Wars. I can remember as a little kid going to see the original Star Wars. The latest Star Wars film is called Rogue One. And the whole premise of Rogue One is that the good guys, the rebels, are trying to get their hands on the plans for the Death Star. And the Death Star is the personification of evil. The Death Star is way evil. It's the bad guys, the Empire, they've built this Death Star, which is like a planet. And not only a planet, it's a planet that can shoot other planets and destroy them. This is like, and if you watch the Force Awakens, the first one, it's great how J.J. Abrams, who was the writer and a director, who is Jewish, by the way, equated the Empire to the Nazis. It was really neat if you see the scenes and everything, because there's always that good versus evil, and what's more evil than the Nazis, right? So you've got this whole premise here in the Death Star, and in Rogue One, you have the good guys, and the whole movie is they get their hands on the plans to find the flaw in the Death Star, so that Luke Skywalker and all those people in the next film, which is A New Hope, by the way, the name of the film, can go in and shoot right through the Death Star and destroy it. So there's hope there, right? And of course, at the end of the movie in Rogue One, sorry if you haven't seen it, I'm giving it away, but you should have seen it by now. But Princess Leia says, they digitally remastered Carrie Fisher, and Princess Leia says at the end of the movie, there's hope, right? And it's all about hope. Well, that hope can carry us through even the darkest of times. It's carried the Jewish people for 2,000 years. And we have to have that attitude of hope, even if we have the state of Israel, because all is not done. We've got the state of Israel, but most Jewish people in the world do not believe in Yeshua. Most Jewish people in the world are still in their sin, and they're still going around in complacency, just like many people are in the world. And we have a hope, right? In Messianic Judaism, we have a hope. And that hope is to show Jewish people the Messiah, Yeshua, and for them to come to a saving knowledge, and for all Israel to be saved, as it says in the Scripture. That's our hope. That's our expectancy. And we need to have this attitude of expectancy about a lot of things, and not an attitude of complacency. And this is what God is trying to say to the children of Israel, and what he's trying to say to us today. You're getting ready to go into the land, Israel. Don't forget about me. Don't get complacent. Have this expectation. If we go back to Deuteronomy 8, we'll continue on. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read a couple of other verses in this passage, is verses 13 and 14. And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, and then there's a couple of verses later, Deuteronomy 8:17. Let's read this. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So God is directly telling people, listen, you're going to say this, be careful, don't have this complacency, have this expectancy. But what follows complacency all too often is another thing that's going on here in this passage, and that is pride. Pride can follow complacency very quickly. We need to be careful. Complacency can lead to pride, because complacency can lead you to forget about the Lord. And once you forget about the Lord, what's left for you to put your trust in? You. I. Me. When God is not in the picture, there's only you there. And that's where pride comes in. So with complacency, many, many times can breed pride. It is me that did all this. Look at the work of my hands. Look at these vineyards I've planted. Look at my wonderful house, where my children are running free, not in a desert anymore. I did this, you know. There is this easy transformation from complacency to pride. It's look at me, look at my strength, look at my riches, look at my intelligence. Because God is not directly there dropping manna, but he's still there. That's the whole thing. He's still there, but we don't see that, because we see us doing things. Really, it's God giving you the ability, God allowing you to do these things. But we forget that. And pride creeps in. Many of you can quote this scripture, right? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Has anybody ever read that before? Has anybody ever said that before? It is so true. Pride, so complacency can lead to pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So true, so true. So we love to be puffed up. We love to say, look at me. But what is the opposite of pride? So obviously God is saying, don't be complacent, don't be prideful. But what do we need to put in place of the pride? You know, what do we need to do? Well, the opposite of pride is, of course, humility. And over and over and over again, the Bible talks to us about humility and how we need to be humble. And people always say, Lord, humble me. You know, you've heard that before. Lord, humble me. You don't want God to humble you. You should say, I humble myself before you. Don't say, God, humble me, because he will humble you. And you're not going to like it when he humbles you. Say, Lord, you don't need to humble me. I will do it myself. I will humble myself before you, because God's humbling of us many times knocks us down really, really quick. You don't want that. You want to say, Lord, humble me. Lord, I will humble myself before you, not humble me. I humble myself before you. Isaiah 66:2. I've got some scriptures for you about humility. Isaiah 66:2. All these things my hand has made, and so all of these things came to be. This is God, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God? Matthew 5:3. We're going back to the Beatitudes here, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And one more, Psalm 18:27. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. God does not like haughtiness. And you ever met people that are like believers or whatever, and they're extremely haughty, and it's like, ooh, you better be careful, because God's going to humble you. We got to watch our hearts that we don't get haughty, because it's not a good trait. It's not a trait that God likes, and it's not a trait that we need to have, because that haughtiness, that pride, what does it lead to, according to the Bible? Destruction. All the time. Only destruction. We have to be very careful that we have a humble spirit. And humility is virtuous. We should all practice humility. You know, the famous saying is, cleanliness is next to godliness. Have you heard that before? Cleanliness, and it's good to be clean, believe me. Cleanliness is next to godliness. But really, what's really next to godliness is humility. Because when you have a humble spirit, there's not a blockage between you and God. Because when you're haughty and you're going around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, you've got your eyes off of the Lord and you've got your eyes on yourself. You can't even see God. You can't even hear God because there's this blockage. But I'm telling you, when you take your eyes off of yourself, when you stop being humble, when you stop being prideful and you become humble, what is humility though? Humility is basically saying, nope, I'm not all that. And you allow the Lord to be God in your life instead of you to be God in your life. And watch how God can do things. So humility is next to godliness. Cleanliness is good too. Continue to practice cleanliness. But humility is next to godliness. We need to really practice humility. Humbleness is next. Is that a word? Humbleness. Humbleness is next to godliness, we should say. So here's what we need to understand, that ultimately, what is God trying to do? What is he trying to do through the people of Israel? What is he trying to do through the wilderness experience? What is he trying to get through to the Israelites on the way into the promised land now? What is he really trying to say is, it's all about God. It's all about God. The idea that we have done anything, that any of this is us, our riches, our power, our doing, any of it, listen, it is a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from the serpent in the Garden of Eden. We cannot believe the lie. Everything we have, everything you have and I have today, including our breath, is from the Lord. We wouldn't be here if God didn't breathe life into each and every one of us. We wouldn't be here if God doesn't sustain our lives. Nobody can predict, and I mean nobody, when people get cancer. Nobody can predict when they are walking and a car hits them and they die. I'm telling you, this stuff happens all the time. Nobody can predict it, but it is through the grace of God that we are here today, that you are breathing and that you are sitting here today, and not through any of our doing. And if we think it is, we are deceiving ourselves. And it is really the deception of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that we can be like God, knowing good and evil, that we can be the masters of our own destiny. That is really a lie, and it is a dangerous lie. And it factors in to the haughtiness, to the pride, and the destruction, scripturally, destruction. Listen to this scripture, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The symbolism that's in the Bible is amazing. The manna dropping down, symbolically, right? It's the sustenance. Every perfect gift is coming down from God. The manna is flowing down from heaven to us on earth. We didn't create the manna. Oh, we love to say, oh, we can make manna today. We can make bread today. We just take some flour and take some this and that and the other. Listen, who provides all that? Who provided the ground? Who provided the nutrients? Who provides the earth? It's the Lord. Everything we have is from the Lord. It's all about God. And this is the point God is trying to get through to the children of Israel about. And what he's trying to tell us today, it's all about God. We are going through and studying this portion of God basically saying, don't forget about me, right? It was me, God, who delivered you from Egypt. Remember that. You know, he constantly says that to us. Why does he constantly say that to us? So we don't forget it. So we don't realize that it was us that delivered us from Egypt. God delivered us from Egypt. It was God who clothed and fed the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. It was God who didn't let their shoes get worn out. It was God who dropped that manna every single time that they needed it. And it will be God who brings them into the land and provides for them there. And he's saying, don't forget about me. So in order to put this into practice, in order to have this attitude of expectancy, not complacency, in order to have this humility and not pride, what do we have to do today? We have to do something. We have to do something active, and that something is we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the self, you know, the me, the I, because the self is the source of pride. The self, when the self is exalted, God is minimized. But when the self is minimized, God is exalted. It's mutually exclusive. They two can't work together. The self has to be taken out because it's a source of pride. Now listen, when we accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, listen to this. We focus on the Savior part a lot, don't we? He's our Savior. And yes, rightly so. He saved us. He saved each and every one of you that is following after him from your sins. He saved me from my sins. He saved you from your sins. So he is definitely the Savior. But he's also another thing too. He's our Lord. We kind of walk right over that one or jump right over that term for God. He's a Savior, but he's also our Lord. What does that mean to be our Lord? So quite simply, it means he's in charge and not you. He's the Lord. You're not the Lord of your life. You're not the master. He's your master. He is your Lord. Let's look at one more scripture today. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he, Yeshua, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The name of the game is not building ourselves up. And many times we can do that in the best of intentions. Well, you know, when somebody's down, we try to encourage them, right? We try to build them up. When somebody needs encouragement, we try to build them up. That's not really what we're talking about here. We're not talking about puffing people up with pride. We're talking about, yes, it's okay to encourage people, but you also need to tell people that it is not about the self. And that self, that leads to pride and destruction. We need to be humble before the Lord. We need to constantly be dying to the flesh, dying to sin, dying to the things that we want in our lives. And I'm not saying we need to be, oh, give up all of our possessions, every single one of us, and move somewhere and only pray to the Lord all day long and do this, because that's not what God is calling us to do. God wants us to be in the world. He wants us to be working out there. He wants us to be doing the Great Commission, sharing with other people. It's not about just becoming a pauper and because then you're drawing attention to yourself all the more, aren't you? Oh, look at me. Look how much I've done. Look at how much I'm fasting, you know, as the Bible talks about. That's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about dying to that pride, that fleshly pride that says, I did all this. It's me. By the way, look at me. Look how great I play the guitar. Look how great I sing. Look how great I preach. Look how great I whatever, fill in the blank. I help people at my work. I do all these wonderful things. What we really should be saying is, God, you've given me the ability to do these things, to help other people, to advance your kingdom. It's about dying to the flesh, because the flesh always leads, and there's so many scriptures we don't have time to go through, the flesh always leads us down the path of destruction. We need to have an attitude of humility, practicing that. It's not going to happen all the time. You're going to fall off the wagon. You're going to have pride issues. You're going to have other types of issues. All the issues of our lives can be really drilled down to pride. And we need to remember that the self will always get us in trouble, because the self exalts us and minimizes God. Today, what I want you to realize, what we need to realize is, as we die to ourself, as we take up our cross and follow Yeshua, as we give up things, maybe even for other people, as we say, you know what, not my will be done, but your will be done, God, we're doing what God wants us to do. We are humbling ourselves before the Lord, and by that, he can then be exalted. How can people see God in your life if you're not reflecting God? The way you reflect God is to stop reflecting yourself so much, right? Let's stop reflecting ourselves so much. Let's reflect more of God. And I'm telling you, the opposite of the pride and the destruction is peace and joy and rest in the Lord and shalom, his perfect shalom. That's where we need to be today. That's what he's trying to tell the children of Israel. Don't forget about me. Humble yourselves before me, and believe me, you're going to have all these blessings. Believe me, you're going to have all these things in your lives. You're going to have peace. The land will have rest. But the converse is true as well. We have a choice to make today. You and I have a choice to make today. Are we going to go the way of humility and serving the Lord? Are we going to go the way of serving the self? It's a clear choice today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you present us with your word, which gives us all means of scriptures and things to sustain us and to show us things, Lord. We don't have to wonder, well, how do you feel about that, God? And of course, not every situation is explicitly stated in the Bible, Lord, but we can come to you with the word that you've given us. We can pray to you, Lord God, and we can seek your face, and you'll provide. Because if you're our Lord and Savior, then we put you in charge, and that means you're going to drive the car. You're going to be in the driver's seat. You're going to be the master and the king and the Lord over our lives. And that means, Lord, you're going to lead us. We don't have to worry about it. So, Lord, help us to sit back and let you be God. Help us to minimize that pride and seek to have a humble spirit before you. We can read so many scriptures about how this is a cause and effect. If we humble ourselves and pray, then you will listen, then you will come. Then you will give us that perfect peace. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know that perfect peace, today is the day you can know that perfect peace. Today is the day you can lay your sins and your pride on the altar and say, Lord, I've screwed up. Forgive me for putting me, other people, material things before you. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me in the name of Yeshua, and your sins can be taken away, and you can have a new life in Yeshua. And if you've never done that, I urge you today to do it. It's a simple prayer. You can just pray. And for those of us that are walking after the Lord, it's easy to forget. We need to be reminded all the time. Listen, some of us have seen the miracles, have seen, so to speak, the manna drop. And yet we still have those moments where we forget about you, Lord. Help us to remember as we go through this journey. It's not a one shot, you're done, you're saved, and you just go on your merry way. It's a constant, I've got to humble myself before the Lord. Constantly, Lord, we need to constantly come before you with a contrite spirit so that we can hear from you, Lord. So remind all of us, Lord, that are walking after you today of that. We thank you, Lord God. We seek you. We seek to obey you. We seek your face. Lord, just be with us today. Guide us and direct us as we work to minimize ourself and maximize you, Lord God. May you shine ever brighter in us, Yeshua, today to this dying world out there that needs you so badly. So, Lord, let us be your light, the light on the city on a hill. Let our light shine before men, Lord God, and may many people come to that knowledge through seeing the example in us. So we just lift our lives to you, Lord. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for this good word that we can take in to our innermost selves and really learn from today. Transform us by your power and by your word as only it can, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.